If you don't mind, if you could rise, stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 10. The land which you go is not like the land of Egypt, where you sowed seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them.
Well, that's a fine job, and I love how he asked everybody to stand. I got a sermon that deals with that when the law was being read from, that the congregation would stand. And that just shows reverence, respect. That's God speaking to you. When we pray, we speak to God. When we sing one to another and to God. But when we read Scripture, that's God speaking to you. So thank you, brother, for asking the church to stand. And I appreciate that fine prayer, and I want to thank you for lifting up my name before God. It's always an honor when a brother prays and brings my name before the throne of God. So thank you for that very eloquent prayer, and he's one of the most eloquent speakers that are announcing and praying that I guess I've had the blessing to be around. So appreciate your talent, brother. Great job. Appreciate this song leading by Victor. I love his singing. So thank you for being here this evening. The text we just read, the children of Israel at this time had not crossed over the Jordan River into the land of promise. Moses was still alive. He had not handed the mantle over to Joshua, and he gives a series of three farewell speeches, and he warns the children of Israel here in the text just read about going over into the land of milk and honey. Going over to the land of milk and honey, and God blesses you and you prosper. He warns them about the deceitfulness of riches. So he says, take heed. It's not take heed to your neighbor, but take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. This event that we're reading about, this warning to the children of Israel concerning the deception of riches, was given some 3,500 years ago. He says, you're going into the land of milk and honey. You go into this land, it's not like the land of Egypt where you had to water your fields by feet. They had to pack the water in. It was artificial rain. But God, if you love him and serve him with all your heart and soul, he says, God's eyes is upon this land from the beginning of the year to the end, and he'll send forth the rain, the early rain. The early rain was needed to germinate the seed to bring up the plant life. The latter rain, we read back in verse 13 or 14, the latter rain was needed to bring forth the most bountiful harvest possible. But don't be deceived. All these blessings are conditional if you don't be deceived and become guilty of complacency. The same danger that they faced some 3,500 years ago, the church faces today. The greatest danger in the Church of Jesus Christ is complacency. And I cannot become complacent until I first become deceived. And we're going to look at this evening about the warning of Moses concerning deception, the power of it. He wanted them to know the plain truth about deception. With deception comes complacency. Paul tells us the answer to becoming complacent. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before. I press towards the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When a brother or sister stops reaching forth, they become complacent. When a brother or sister stops pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling towards Jesus Christ, they have become complacent. When they stop pressing forward, then they stop studying. When they stop studying, they become complacent. And then instead of filling their mind with spiritual things, their mind begins to be filled with worldly things. And then you're in trouble. Spiritual trouble. 39 times, God inserts this word planao in the New Testament. 39 times. It's translated deceive, deceived, or deceives. 39 times God puts his flashing neon sign in the Bible to warn Christians as we travel down the road of Christianity, don't be deceived. And the word planao means don't roam away from truth or from me. Don't stray from me. Be not deceived. The plain truth about deception is we must not be deceived on just how powerful sin is. The same problem that they faced some 3,500 years ago, we face today. The church is the land of blessing. The church is the land of milk and honey. And we can deceive ourselves. We say we want the church to grow. We all say we want the church to grow. Well, where's everybody at? Where are they at? We cannot play church. We must be the church. We had probably close to 90 plus people here this morning that all say, yes, we want the church to grow. I'm under deception. If I say I want the church to grow here at Deerbrook, and I'm not doing what I should do, and I think I'm standing in righteousness, I am under deception. I am guilty of complacency, and complacency cheapens the grace of God. What do I mean by that? Well, I put my responsibility on God. It dismisses my responsibility to work, to serve, and it's all about God and God saving me. It cheapens God's grace. The plain truth about deception is there's many doctrines of demons out in the world. There's doctrines that come straight from the mouth of Satan himself, such as the doctrine of once saved, always saved. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is a prominent doctrine that says if you ever accept Jesus in your heart, if you ever was once saved, then you never can so sin to lose your soul. Hey, that's a comforting doctrine. I wished it was like that. Man, we could run, eat, drink, and be merry. If it was ever once sincere, was ever once saved, then we ain't got to worry about it. Because it's once saved, always saved. Why in the world would God warn us 39 times, planao, don't roam away from the truth if it was an impossibility for me to roam away from the truth? Why would God waste space and time and ink, put it in his Bible 39 times? If we could not roam away from God or truth. Brethren, there are some 2,500 Bible passages, 2,500, that warns a child of God against apostasy. The plain truth, to believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved, is to roam away from truth, to stray from truth. We're going to look at 3 points this evening, 3 times that Paul uses this word, be not planeo, be not deceived. Excuse me. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is like driving down a dark country, curvy road that you'd never been on before. And there's a sign. You make this curve and there's a sign that says, danger, bridge out ahead. How would you react? Would it be, oh, once built, always built, and just pour the metal to it? You wouldn't do that at all. And neither should one believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved. God places this sign in his Bible saying, be not deceived. When Peter wrote to the brethren, in 2 Peter 2:20, listen to this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How? It says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, these are those who have overcome sin. How did they do it? Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it Jesus said to set you free? Knowledge. You should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These are those that have overcome sin through the gospel or through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. How can one become entangled again therein unless at one time they have become unentangled? You cannot. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. For it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. How can a dog turn to his own vomit again? Unless at one time he turned away from it. He cannot. And the sow that was washed or that was cleansed to her wallowing in the mud. Is it possible to wash and clean up an old muddy sow? Why, yes, sir, it is. Is it possible for that old muddy sow to go back and wallow in the mud again? Yes, sir, it is. You cannot say once clean, always clean, because that sow done got muddy again. And if it's possible for a clean sow to get muddy again, if it's possible for a dog to turn back to his own vomit again, if it's possible to be entangled again therein and overcome, then you can fall from grace. And Paul says it in Galatians 5:4. And he says it with great clarity. Ye have fallen from grace. Well, the advocates of once saved, always saved will tell you, well, they never were saved to start with. How can you fall from something you never had? How can I fall from the back of your pickup truck unless at one time I climbed into the back of your pickup truck? I cannot. How can I fall from the top of this building unless at one time I climbed to the top of this building? I cannot. Paul says you've fallen from grace, and he didn't need some denominational church coming along some 1,800 years later saying, Paul, don't you know what saved always saved? No, he didn't know that doctrine. He didn't know that doctrine at all. 3 times we're going to look at when Paul says, be not deceived. First, he writes to the church in Corinth. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He could have left that out. And the verse still reads smoothly. It would read, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. But no, God says, Paul, put it in there. A flashing neon sign. Know ye not, don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not planeo, be not deceived, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, verse 11. As such were some of you, but you have been washed, but you have been sanctified, but you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This church in this city of Corinth, Corinth was a city of perverted immorality. They mingled sexual acts in their pagan worship. They was one of the most vile and sinful cities of the first century. And here we have a church. Here we have the children of God traveling down the road of Christianity in a city filled with sexual immorality and ungodliness on every hand. And God cries out a warning unto them, be not deceived. Homosexuals and fornicators and adulterers and drunkards and liars and thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This city of Corinth, it was so vile that there was a name, a stigma attached to this city. Someone in some other country, maybe this person's never even been to Corinth, but their behavior is so vile and ungodly, someone else may say, that man or that woman been Corinthianized. Corinthianized meaning you're a very ungodly, sinful person. But praise be to God, the gospel came to Corinth. And praise be to God, there were men and women in that city that had a heart that was receptive unto the good news of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, there was a transformation in that city, and that transformation was a spiritual transformation. Paul in Colossians 1:13, he speaks of himself going through that spiritual transformation. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin through his blood. This is why, or one of the main reasons, Paul's writing it for us, but one of the main reasons he's writing to the church at Corinth is to warn them about the temptation of their past life. He says, be not deceived. Homosexuals, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, they're not going to make it to heaven. As such were some of you. The past life, as such were some of you, me. And our past life can call to us. That's why Paul is saying this. They may look back on their past life as we may look back on our past lives and say, man, them was the days of fun. Them was the good old days. And then when there's trial or difficulty as I'm trying to serve Jesus, I may lose my soul because the past life just called me and I answered that call. And that's what Paul is saying. Be not deceived, church. Homosexuals and drunkards and thieves and adulterers ain't going to make it to heaven, as such were some of you. Don't go back to the past life. It can deceive you. It can look a whole lot better than it really was. God sent Moses to bring the children of Israel up out of Egyptian bondage. And as they wandered in the wilderness, we read of a man named Korah, number 16. Korah came and challenged God's prophet, and he had much of the congregation with him. He said to Moses, did you bring us up out of the land of milk and honey into this wilderness just to rule over us? What was he calling the land of milk and honey? Egyptian captivity. That wasn't the land of milk and honey, but in his mind, he had deceived himself. That old way of life was calling him, and now he's answering that call. And God told Moses, you separate thyself from the people that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses, he prayed unto God, please, God, don't destroy them. And God said, okay, Moses, you warn them. Tell the people to separate themselves from Korah. And they was warned, and many did separate, but many did not. And God opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and all they that pertained there with him, swallowed them up, and in a moment. Be not deceived about your past life. Be not deceived about your past friends and the things that y'all did together. Those were not the good old days. These are the good days. Serving and walking with Jesus, standing in the light, knowing when God comes, we'll be men and women standing in righteousness. We'll be parted on the right with the sheep, and we'll hear, come, you blessed servant, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God, through Paul, makes a statement of absolute truth here, and that is sin and salvation is incompatible. I cannot be guilty. I cannot have a soul that's stained with the blackness of sin and go to heaven. I cannot become guilty of complacency and go to heaven. I am deceiving myself if I'm not working for Jesus as I should, believing I'm on my way to heaven. I'm under deception. And maybe, just maybe, you may be under deception too. Just maybe. Chances are we are not. But chances are they that could be here tonight but chose not to be here tonight, they are under deception. And we need to pray for them. And we need to help them if we can. We become blinded. We don't see it. That's what the danger of deception is. I become complacent. I really don't see where I'm standing. I don't see that I'm standing here and I should be standing over here or up here. And I think I'm right with God, but I'm not. I'm deceiving myself. Well, preacher man, I understand that old city of Corinth was vile and wicked and ungodly and sinful, but what in the world does that have to do with me right here in Humble, Texas? What does that have to do with me? Is there sin in Humble, Texas? Is there those in Humble, Texas that would tempt you to do things that you know a child of God should not do and should not go and be? Is there those in Humble, Texas that would tempt you to smoke a little dope, drink a little booze? Is there those in Humble, Texas that would encourage you to laugh at some dirty joke or go watch some bugger movie or show? Is there drunkenness in Humble, Texas? Is there nakedness? Is there fornication in Humble, Texas? If the answer is yes, be not deceived. We are driving down the road of righteousness. It's true in Corinth. It's true in Humble, Texas. There's immorality and ungodliness on every hand. And God inserts in His Word, Deerbrook Church of Christ, be not planeo. Don't allow the world to cause you to roam away, to stray away from me. But secondly, Paul says, be not deceived. And again, he could have left this three-word phrase out, and the verse would still read smoothly. It would just read, God is not mocked. But again, God implanted this. 39 times we find the word planeo. God wants us to understand. God wants His children to understand the danger of deception. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, also shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. It is the law of nature, William. You reap what you sow. You can't sow corn and expect to reap tomatoes. You sow tomatoes, you're going to reap tomatoes. Law of nature. But it's also the law of nature, you reap more than you sow. Farmers make a living based upon this law. They're not going to plant a 50-pound bag of grain and expect to reap a 50-pound bag of harvest. No, they're going to sow a 50-pound bag of wheat expecting to reap a much more bountiful harvest. That's the law of nature. Well, God's spiritual law, you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. God's spiritual law, you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. It's also God's spiritual law, you reap more than you sow. This life is temporal. James says it's as a vapor that appears for a little while. Job said, here today and gone tomorrow. Life is fleeting. You reap more than you sow. You spend your temporal days on earth sowing to the flesh, grabbing this, snatching that. It's all about me, 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 and what I want, where I want to go, what I want to do. And to the devil with anything else, you will reap more than you sow. You'll get far more than you want. Eternal damnation. On the other hand, life is still fleeting. Life is temporal. And there's obstacles that I must overcome. But if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap more than I sow. I will reap eternal life. I wonder if that's what Paul was talking about. Well, I know it was. In Romans 8:18, I reckon the suffering or the challenges, the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. To mock God means to turn up your nose to God. Well, you say, nobody would do that. Really? Look around you. Look around you. Where's everybody at? Where's all the world at? Multiplied billions, if at least millions, are turning up their nose to God. They don't have time for God. They detest His church. They ridicule His word. They reject about everything and anything that God has ever revealed unto man. It's not an overstatement at all to say most are tempting to mock God. What was it Jesus said about the attitude that we are to have in Matthew 6, verse 9? Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. That should be my attitude. Not turn my nose up, but say, God, you're holy. Your church is holy. Your Bible is holy. Everything to do with you is holy. Like the four angels, six wings each, in Revelation 4, verse 8, they surround His throne day and night, and they cry out, Haggonaz, 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 are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and to come. That should be my attitude and your attitude towards God. Also, these verses, I'm going to reread them. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, also shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit reap everlasting life. These passages, these verses, teach undeniable facts. Every man and every woman is a sower. And you're sowing something. Either you're sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. They teach undeniable facts. There will be a harvest day. And I cannot spend my days sowing to the flesh and then pray for a harvest failure. There will be a harvest. Undeniable fact. It'll either be a harvest of eternal damnation or a harvest of eternal life. Therefore, God says through Paul, church, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't say, oh, I love Jesus and live like the world. God is not mocked. Don't come in here and worship God on a Sunday and go out and live like the world on a Monday. God is not mocked. God says, church, be not deceived. Question, when I come to church, do I come to worship? Do I bow my head in prayer or do I pray? Do I open my mouth and sing songs or do I pluck my heartstrings as I sing songs? The greatest danger, and I've said it once, say it again, the greatest danger for the church is complacency. But thirdly, Paul says, be not deceived. Evil companionship, evil communication corrupts good morals. Simply put, I am under deception if I think I can continue to climb in the car or truck and go around my old buddy, smoke a little dope, drink a little booze, watching them do it and not affect me. If I think I can continuously surround myself with those that don't love Jesus and not be affected to some degree, I am under deception. Paul knew what he was talking about. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. God says, listen, brethren, listen, children. The world, hanging out with the world, will corrupt you if you choose to do it consistently. It is a true fact that we must live in the world, but we must not let the world move into us. It is a fact we are to be the light of the world, but it's also a fact the world wants to snuff out your light. God says, my children, listen to me. Don't let the world cause you to planeo, roam away, or to stray away from me. We looked at three times Paul says, be not deceived. Sin, first of all, he says, sin and salvation are not compatible. Be not deceived a second time, God is not mocked. And a third time, be not deceived, evil companionship will corrupt you. We need to choose to associate as much as possible with our brothers and our sisters. We get our strength one from another. I can depend upon being encouraged from my brothers and my sisters, not from the world. Three times. Right now, I pray that you'll make the Lord's invitation your invitation. If you have not been baptized for remission of sins, you need to take care of that. Oh, how so many in the world need to come out from under deception when it comes to the necessity of water baptism. You must be baptized in water, and it must be to wash away your sins. And then when we're raised up out of that baptism pool, God adds you to his church, his family, his kingdom. And that God does not expect us to live sinlessly, but he does expect us to do our best. And he says, if you'll do your best, then the blood of my son will do the rest. If you need the prayers of the church, whatever's needed, please walk down the aisle. I'll be here to meet you and greet you. Please come while together we stand and sing.